الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واذ قلنا للملائكه اسجدوا لادم فسجدوا الا ابليس ابى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين وقلنا يا ادم اسكن انت وزوجك الجنه وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما ولا تقربا في هذه الشجره فتكونا من الظالمين فازلهما الشيطان عنها فاخرجهما مما كانا فيه وقلنا اهبطوا بعضكم لبعض عدو ولكم في الارض مستقر ومتاع الى حين فتلقى ادم من ربه كلمات فتاب عليه انه هو التواب الرحيم قلنا اهبطوا منها جميعا فإما يأتينكم مني هدى فمن تبع هدايا فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Before I actually start the topic of today's discussion, I would like to briefly introduce myself, as most of you probably don't know me. My name is Sayyid Kashif Kareem. I'm originally from Pakistan, but I've been living in the United States since about 1999. I'm an IT specialist by profession. My first job was in Chicago, and that's how I came to the United States to work in an IT company. There I spent a few years, and then since I left Chicago, I've been living in New York, where actually my in-laws are also based out of. Folks from another masjid have written in my introduction that I am visiting United States from Saudi Arabia. But technically speaking, I should say that I'm visiting Saudi Arabia from the United States. And I'm there just because of a temporary work assignment. But apparently, since I happen to spend more time in Saudi Arabia because of my work, it seems that I'm visiting here rather than visiting Saudi Arabia. But in any case, this talk here has been organized actually as a result of an idea from my wife, who's also originally from here. She was raised in New York City, and when I was visiting this time, she thought that, you know, why don't you give a talk in the masjid as you do in your part time in Saudi Arabia and wherever you are visiting. Because this is what my teachers, my shuyukh, have ordered me to do. So that's how I ended up sitting in front of you. Otherwise, you probably must have seen me in this masjid every now and then after a few months whenever I come to the United States. I pray here and sometimes in Mohammadi masjid. But never did I get a chance to actually sit in front of you and talk. So with that, I will begin today's topic. In Ramadan, my father, who had been living with me, who was also visiting me from Saudi Arabia, because in this Ramadan, I happened to be in Pakistan, actually, in Karachi, due to some reasons. So my father was visiting us, and he had been sick from before. He actually had a stroke in January. But alhamdulillah, he was able to recover from it quite well. And doctors had said that he is almost back to normal, as he was before the stroke, alhamdulillah, because of his himmah, because of the effort that he did to come back on his own two feet. But when he was visiting us in Ramadan, it happened so that he told us one day that he has not had an urge to go to the bathroom, to the toilet, for almost 24 hours. Last time he went was the night before, and it had already been 24 hours, and he had not wanted or needed to go to the bathroom again. So we thought that It's probably because it's so hot here in Karachi. And we had already been advised by my elder brother, who's a doctor by profession, that Abu needs to be drinking more water, especially in this hot environment. So we thought that he needs to be drinking a little bit more water because he must have been sweating because of the heat. And that's why he had not had a urge to go to the bathroom. So we advised him that, you know, we gave him more water to drink, and it was Ramadan. He was fasting, by the way. So that's what we thought. But then more time passed, and he still didn't need to go to the bathroom. So then, you know, we thought that there's probably something different, something else happening here. So we talked to my brother and my sister-in-law, my Bhabi, who is also a doctor by profession, and they were both in Saudi Arabia at that time. We talked to them, and they said that, no, it's probably something else. So what you should do is, you should take Abu to the ER. So after Taraweeh, I took my father to the ER of the nearest hospital. And the attending doctors at the ER, they looked at him, they examined him, obviously. And within a few minutes, they were able to recognize that, no, this is not just not drinking enough water. There's something more going on. And then they asked me, does he have a prostate problem? And I said, yes, because that's what my brother told me. But my brother is the family physician. He takes care of everything regarding the physical health of the entire family members. So he said that, yes, he has a prostate problem. So I told the doctor that, the doctor said that, yes, it seems like he has enlarged prostate glands, and they are blocking the urine from coming out. So they inserted a catheter tube into him so that the urine that's already made in the body, it comes out. And then they did an ultrasound and a few blood tests, and they found out that there's something else also wrong with his urinary function. So they advised me that to take father back home and then come back to the hospital later on in the day and show him to the urologist, the expert who sits in the hospital during the daytime, because it was late in the night when I took him to the hospital. So during the day, I brought father back to the hospital, to the consulting clinic of the urologist. And the urologist looked at him and he said that, yes, he probably needs a workup, and we will do more tests, and then we will figure out exactly what's going on. And I also had him talk to my brother on the phone. So they decided that we will do something, but for now, we will wait for about, you know, 10 more days, because my brother was actually in itikaf by then. He was doing itikaf with some ulama and mashayikh in another country. So that's what we decided, and I brought Abu back. But then, he got worse, and it didn't seem to be improving. So I was told to take him again back to the ER, and then the ER doctors at that, in our second visit, they decided to admit him in the hospital. And they did more blood tests, and they found out that actually what's going on, apparently, is that there is something called creatinine in bloodstream. It's a byproduct that gets created in the body. And that byproduct is actually harmful for the body. It's some chemicals. I'm not a doctor, so if one of you is a medical professional, then he could correct me, or later on he can tell me that maybe I was not that accurate in the use of terminology here. But this is what I learned in that experience, that creatinine is a byproduct that needs to be removed from the body. And his creatinine level had actually been increasing in the bloodstream. It was not getting removed. So what that indicated was that the kidneys are supposed to purify blood. Everyone knows that almost. So how does it do it is that it removes creatinine and other harmful byproducts from the bloodstream out of the body through urine. But his creatinine was not getting removed from the body. So the the acceptable levels of creatinine within a meal is probably 1.5 to 2 or something like that. But I do remember the upper limit. 2 is the upper limit. I don't remember the lower limit. And his creatinine was 2, and then it kept on rising. It actually rose very rapidly. So that indicated that there was something wrong with actually his kidneys as well. So we admitted him, and then they did a blood test later on in the evening, and the creatinine level kept on increasing. It increased from 2 to 3, 3.5, then next blood test, 4, next blood test, 6. So over the course of next few days, in which we kept him in that hospital first, and then we moved him to another hospital, it actually went all the way up to 9.5 or something like that. Very high, very, very high. And he was in a state as if, you know, he's not going to survive this. But alhamdulillah, after the urologist, the next doctor who saw him was actually a nephrologist. And the nephrologist is not just a specialist of the urinary bladder or a specialist of the urinary functions, but a nephrologist is actually a kidney specialist. A more, you know, more closer view on the kidneys itself. And the nephrologist, when she looked at my father, and she asked me a lot of questions, and I also had him talk to my sister-in-law, because my brother was in Etikaf. And she asked many questions, and then she said that, you know, when did you guys have his urinary examination last time done? And my brother already told me that 1 month ago, all of his tests had been done, and everything was normal, was within limits, except for just one thing related to urine, which is called urea. The urea levels in blood, they were a little high. Other than that, everything was normal, and even the creatinine was normal. So 1 month ago, that was his state. But the doctor said, who was a kidney specialist, nephrologist, she said, that you are telling me that his creatinine level was 1.3 a month ago, and the urea level was high. And 1.3 is under the upper limit. But the problem is, when I'm looking at him, I see that he is 78 years old. He is 78 years old. 1.3 is normal for an adult, a young and a not so old male. But it's not normal for a 78-year-old male. That's abnormal. And then you're also telling me that his urea level was also high. So then she sent my father for a CT scan of the kidneys and the urinary bladder. And from that it was revealed, finally, the ultrasound was not able to find the real problem. The CT scan revealed that he had been having this problem for a very long time. It was actually a kidney cell degeneration. The kidney function had failed. Everyone would see that. But what was the cause of that failure? The specialist said that it was probably because of all these pain-relieving medicine that he had been taking for so many years since a very long time in his life. All of these painkillers were probably the cause of this cell degeneration of the kidneys. Anyways, alhamdulillah, it was identified, and we took him to the hospital, and we took him to the specialist ultimately, and she wrote dialysis for him a couple of times. So after the dialysis, she said that, okay, at least it has started improving a little bit. Now you don't need to keep him in the hospital. You can take him back home, and I'll put him on medicine. You will come back for a follow-up visit. And if the creatinine level keeps going down, then we will continue on that course. He doesn't need dialysis anymore. So 1 week later, we came, and the creatinine level had fallen down from 9 to 6. It was a good sign. 6 is still very bad. But it was going down. It was in the right path, right direction. So she sent him back again. Continue the medicines. If something else has changed, then she gave a little bit change in the medicine, and come back again after 1 week. After a week, the creatinine level went down further, 3. Very good. A day later, it went down to 3. So now, alhamdulillah, my father is on his feet again. He's walking, he's eating normally, almost normally, not exactly the same amount that he should be eating. But he is out of danger completely now. So now, when even during all of this time and later on, when I look back at this whole incident, I've said to myself that it all started from his not being able to pass the urine. What if that problem had not occurred? What if his urine was being passed normally, but his kidney function was still failing? His cell degeneration had already occurred, and his urine was being passed out normally. We would never have taken him to the hospital. We would have never taken him to see the specialist. And all of this process had not even begun. One of these days when I was in the hospital, it was Ramadan, so I would sit next to him at night. There was no place to lie down, so I would just get some sleep on the chair. So, you know, I was very sleepy by the time it came to Fajr. So I would go to the masjid before the Fajr time starts. I would pray two rakat, and then I would go to the hospital's cafeteria to have a cup of tea, so that the cup of tea can keep me awake till Fajr Salat. And then after Fajr Salat, I'll probably stay a little bit more or go back home, and then the father would also sleep. So when I was having that cup of tea one of these days, there was another guy. There was only one more guy in the entire cafeteria. And so we started talking, and I asked him that, why are you here? He said that I brought my brother to the hospital. So I asked him, what's wrong with your brother? And he said that we live out of town, and my brother had been having a very high fever, but we were treating him using our own methodology and our own medicine and stuff until the Eid day. Because now it actually, no, not until the Eid day, yeah, that was I think a day after Eid. So until the Eid day, when he finally stopped eating at all, he would not take even a morsel of food, nothing to drink, and he already had a bad stomach. Everything was coming out of his body and he was not taking anything in. So then we finally took him to the local doctor, and the local doctor looked at him and immediately said that you need to rush him to the big cities hospitals. So now we brought him to Karachi, Aga Khan Hospital in Karachi, and here the doctors looked at him and said, you have brought us a dead person. Literally, this is what they said. You have brought us a dead person. They put him on all these kind of IVs and this test and that set and MRI and this and that. And his treatment finally began. Then I remembered that my brother, who is a professional doctor, he had told me some time ago that, you know, this fever that we get, Bukhar, this fever that we get, this fever is actually not the disease. It is not the disease. It is an indication of something that's going on in our body. In most of the cases, it's an indication of something bad, something wrong that's going on in our body. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually gives us fever, a rise in our body temperature, so that we get worried about our health or our children's health who have this high fever. And because of our worry, then we finally decide that we need to go to the doctor or need to take our children to the doctor. If this fever would not come, we would not ever realize that we need to go to the doctor as well. But something is already going on in our body. There are diseases, there are problems already there, but we will not even know that they are there. Just like that, the same is true in the spiritual world as well. Nowadays, as we all know, that the Muslim Ummah is going through many different problems, many, many different kinds of issues. But there's one issue that if you ask the people who are acting as spiritual doctors, as mashayikh, if you ask them, what is the state of the Ummah right now? They would probably not reply to you about the politics. They will probably not tell you about what's going on in this country or that country or here or there and what the others are doing to the ummah. They will probably not tell you that. They will tell you things are really bad. But they will tell you about what's going on within the ummah itself. In our own lives, in our own families, in our own households. And the situation is very, very bad. Is very bad. We are unfortunately pitted against each other. Within our own homes, within our own relationships, there is rarely a family that you will find today in which there are not issues, big issues, not mild, normal issues, big issues going on between husband and wife. So much so that the mashayikh who are actually working on this, they happen to say that it's probably 99% of the families where there are issues. Out of control. You see, issues are always there. People always have something going on against each other. It's not absolute, it's not very abnormal actually. It's part of human nature. It's part of our the way we have been made. So mashayikh give an example to explain this, to calm us down, that, you know, don't get too much worried, don't make it a big issue. Because they use this example that wherever there are bartan pots, you know, the pots that are made of stainless steel, wherever there are pots and they live with each other, they stay with each other, there is some noise going to coming out of that. You know, jahan bartan hote hain, wahan awaaz to hoti hai. So they calm us down that, okay, don't make it a big issue. Inshallah, it will get better. You know, just follow what we are telling you to do, inshallah. Follow the sunnah in your life. And then it will get better. So that is an example that they tell us. But when we look at that example more deeply, we should also see that pots are also of two types. See, pots are also of two types. There is an empty pot, and there is a pot that is filled with something. When you put two empty pots together, then when they come against each other, they make a lot of noise. Big noise, right? Do patiliyan khali, when they come against each other, they make a lot of noise. But when those pots are filled with something, you put water in them, you put curry in them, and then bring them together, don't you experience some difference in the amount of noise that gets created? Very little noise. This is the difference between our issues and the issues that existed at the time of Sahaba. The Sahaba also had things going on in their households. In their households, there were also disagreements. They did not agree with each other in each and everything. Everything was the same between husband and wife. Everything was in agreement. No, it was not so. The husband and wife had disagreements. There were some loud talks as well. And we all must have heard this hadith in which somebody came to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an thinking that Umar radiallahu ta'ala an is very firm. So my wife has been speaking loud against me. So I'll go and complain about her to Umar radiallahu ta'ala an and get his permission so that I can fix my wife. So when he came to Umar radiallahu ta'ala an's house, he heard noises coming from the house, from inside the house. So he stopped right there. He had already knocked the door, but then he started hearing these noises. So he stopped there, and then he heard Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu's wife almost like shouting at him. He said that the problem that I came here to solve, that problem exists in Umar radiallahu anhu's home as well. So then he made his mind to come to return. But by that time, Umar radiallahu anhu had already come out. And then there was that conversation in which he asked that, why did you come here? He said, I came here to complain about my wife, but then I heard these noises coming from your own house. So anyway, that story is there. But from that, what do we learn? That there were things going on in the households of the Sahaba as well. But they were not out of control. They were not out of control. Very rarely something would happen and that would result in divorce. But that divorce was also done in a very proper manner, as has been demanded by the Quran. You know, you leave them in a very ahsan way. Nowadays, when we talk about divorce or we think about divorce, is there anything good about it? Is there anything essence about it? Can the husband leave the wife in a essence way, in a proper fashion, without abusing her rights? Or the wife will leave the husband without creating a big fitna in the whole community, within the families? There is no peaceful talaq nowadays. But the Quran demands even a talaq, even a divorce, which is the last resort, even that should be done peacefully. We cannot imagine something like that happening in our society. So things are out of control. Here, things are out of control in our not just here, meaning, so don't take it as this country or, you know, this society. Everywhere, Muslim country or non-Muslim country, it's not very different. So these quarrels that are happening in our families between husband and wife, and husband and wife relationship is actually something that's made out of a legal bond. When the guy and the girl, they grow up, they reach an adolescent age, and then they are completely mature, then that relationship happens, right? So you can say that, okay, they did not know each other from their childhood, they had not spent enough time, as we say that if it had been a love marriage, it would have been a better relationship. Meaning if they had known each other for a longer time, then this marriage would not have broken apart. But what about brother and sister? What about brother and sister? They were born in the same house, from the same parents. They lived each other since the day they were born. The brother and sister. There are such horrible stories of things going on between brother and sister that we cannot even imagine. How can a brother be so, you know, against his sisters or his other brothers? How can sisters not speak to their brother anymore in their lives? Things are pretty bad. But bad in the sense that when someone has high fever and it goes up to 104 degrees Fahrenheit, 105 degrees Fahrenheit, 107 degrees Fahrenheit, their children have this fever, then they think it's so bad. It's out of control. And people get so worried about their children. Are they going to survive this or not? And the mother is crying, and the grandfather is worried, and the grandmother is shouting at the mother, you don't know how to take care of your child. But it's actually just fever. It's not the actual disease as we just heard. It's actually just an indication of the disease. So the doctors and the mashayikh who have this background as well, who look at these things in this manner as well, they say that the fever is actually a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's actually a blessing of Allah that it brings our attention to the fact that we need to go to the doctor. We need to seek help. We cannot fix our problems on our own. There is something more going on. Go to the doctor. The doctor is going to look at you, and just from your symptoms, he's going to identify there is something going on. Just like the ER specialist was able to do that. And then he will run some tests on you. Put you through an ultrasound. Put you through a CT scan or an MRI. And those things are going to reveal exactly what's going on in your body. So some tests. But all of this process is for our own good, for our own welfare. But our problem is that until that happens, we think that everything is great about us. We have become so deendar, so religious. We have grown a long beard. We have started wearing a cap on our head. And the women have started wearing hijab, or some have started wearing niqab and burqa and all of that. And now we are, mashallah, coming to the masjid 5 times a day or 2 times a day or 3 times a day. And even further, we have gone, mashallah, so advanced in our deen that we have started studying religious knowledge, traditional learning we have started seeking in our life. So mashallah, we are so well. But that's the outside. That's the external. All of these things are very good. They do have a connection to our internal state as well. But these spiritual illnesses, these spiritual diseases, they have actually been building up in our bodies for a very long time. And they have become such a part of us that they are actually part of our habits. They have become our habits. And they just do not go away like that. Just by coming to the masjid a few times a day and reading a few books of knowledge or growing a beard outside on our body or wearing a certain type of clothing, the spiritual diseases, they don't go away. How do these spiritual diseases come about? A friend of Allah of the highest order, almost the second highest order actually, Hazrat Imam Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayh. Second highest order, why? Because the first highest order after the Anbiya was the Sahaba. خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ يَلُونَهُمْ. So the next best generation was the Tabi'een. So Hazrat Imam Hasan al-Basri was from the next generation, the Tabi'een. He said, and is quoted in one of the most famous tafasir book, Ma'arif al-Qur'an, by Muslim Muhammad Shafir, that when a person fulfills or runs after his carnal desires, nafsani khahishat, right? When a person runs after his carnal desires, that results in spiritual illnesses. And we actually, it's a very common thing, it's a very common sense thing as well. We just look at it on a material perspective, in a material way. Diseases are there in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm. When we see ourselves or our friends following their physical desires, not fulfilling the Sharia, not following the Sharia and abstaining themselves, or even if they are following the Sharia, we are following the Sharia, we just eat from the halal food, but we eat excessively. We eat excessively. We don't take care of what we are eating, how much we are eating. We eat food that's full of cholesterol, that's full of diseases, that's not completely pure. Then what happens? We fall into physical illnesses. Doesn't that happen? It's very, you know, it's in our day-to-day experience. The same happens in the spiritual realm as well. When a person follows his carnal desires, his shahwat, his khahishat, then they result in spiritual illnesses. These spiritual illnesses, in the earliest of the days, in the earliest days, the days of the Prophet ﷺ, these spiritual illnesses were a characteristic of not the mu'mineen. They were not a characteristic of the mu'mineen. They were a characteristic of munafiqeen. Surah Al-Baqarah, the first few ayat. First five ayat are about mu'mineen. They have iman on Allah and the akhirah. They have yaqeen on the akhirah. They spend from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. You know, these things about the mu'mineen. First five ayat. Next three ayat, kafirun, mushrikun. Whatever you do with them, they're not going to change. And then after that, so many ayat about the munafiqun. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And then what does Allah say? فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In their heart there is disease. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually increases them in their disease. So this disease of the heart was a characteristic of the munafiqun, the hypocrites of that time. Later on in the Quran as well, many different places in the Quran, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. And it was about the munafiqun of Medina Munawwara. The Yahud actually, many of us don't even know who those munafiqun were. It is our mashayikh ulama who have actually told us that these munafiqun were actually the Yahud, the ulama of Yahud, who had religious knowledge, who had depths of religious knowledge, who had Torah in front of them, and who had the signs of Prophet ﷺ in front of them. They knew exactly who the Prophet ﷺ is. They recognized the Prophet ﷺ as they recognize their own sons. Just like no one ever makes a mistake about who his son is. Right? You cannot make a mistake, oh, is this my son or is this my son? No, you know who is your son. They knew who the Prophet ﷺ was. Exactly. And those were the people who had this disease in their hearts. But as time passed, and the term munafiqun became more widely understood, now there are mu'minun who have iman in their hearts, as we have, alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, we have iman in our hearts. We believe in Allah, we believe in the Prophet ﷺ, we say that we believe in Allah as well, acknowledge it with our tongues, and we do believe in Allah. It's not that we don't believe in Allah. And we do believe in the Akhirah as well, and the angels, and the books of Allah. But at the same time, we also do a lot of sins that we do not even repent from. It's not just mistakes that we feel bad about it. No, we do those mistakes and we feel good about them. So this is an indication of marad, of disease in the hearts. So wherever there is disease, we know how to treat it. It looks as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually used this as a proof against us. The use of the word marad, disease, in Quran, repeatedly, it appears as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used this as a hujjah against us, as a proof against us, that we do not on the day of judgment claim against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, we had problems but we didn't know what to do about them. Allah can easily tell us, you had these problems in your bodies as well. You had marad in your bodies, and you knew exactly what to do about it. You would, as soon as you were indicated about your marad, you would go to the doctor. You would ask him, you will tell him about your conditions, your hidden state. You will open up entirely in front of the doctor, and then the doctor will prescribe some medicine for you, and you will take that medicine back home, and then you will take that medicine for a certain period of time, then you will go back for a follow-up visit. So this, you exactly knew what to do about your marad, then why didn't you use the same thing about your spirits as well, about your souls as well? So then we will have no answer. We will have no answer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not even choose another word in the Quran to describe these spiritual problems. The same word that we use, marid, right? And even in Urdu we use the same word, not just in Arabic. And when we translate it in English, we use the word disease. There is no other new, different type of word. Or so, since because it's the Quranic terminology, we will use some different type of. We will come up with a different terminology to describe it. No, the same word. Disease, illness, mariz, marad, sickness, same thing. So, the problems that we are facing today, in our homes, they are bad. But they are not so bad that we go and suicide. We do suicide. We kill ourselves. As people say that, oh, if the husband and wife are not able to live with each other, then they should separate. They should file for divorce. Khalas. End. No. Not like that. We should look at it. They have problems. Have they ever gone to a doctor? Have they ever opened their problems up? Their private personal lives, have they ever discussed it with anyone? Have they tried, have they given a chance to the treatment process? Have they ever seen a doctor in their lives? Do they even recognize that they have this problem in them or not? First give it a try, at least give it a chance. Go to the doctor. And then even if then it doesn't work, okay. Then it makes sense that maybe you're not made for each other. Same for husband and same for brothers and sisters. Father and son at odds with each other, fighting. Neighbors, you know, those are all stories when neighbors used to have problems. Now we don't even know who our neighbors are. So that's why we don't have problems with neighbors anymore. Right? There was time when people used to know their neighbors, so then the neighbor will come and put kachara in front of the other neighbor's house. right? Then they will have garbage in front of your door, and then they will have fights between neighbors. No, there's no neighbors don't exist in our lives anymore. So now brothers exist in our lives. Alhamdulillah, still we have brothers. We have some relationship with our sisters, with our mothers, with our uncles, with our aunts. So now we are, holding the necks or the gareban of our brothers and sisters and our husband and wife and our children. God forbid in the future, if you don't even have that kind of relationship anymore, then what happens? What you see in this society? They don't have follow-up with anyone because they don't see their sisters, they don't see their brothers, they don't see their mom, their father. So what they do? They have problems with their own selves. Look at the suicide rate in this society. So now they can't kill anyone else, they kill themselves. Right? Kill themselves. This suicide rate was a hallmark of the Western society. Now you go to our countries and it's becoming a hallmark of our society as well. I was shocked to hear there is a bridge on the ocean in Karachi, and we used to live on the other side of the bridge, so we would pass on that bridge every day, at least once or twice. So someone told me that now you go to that bridge, you'll see these big walls on the two sides of the bridge. I said, what those walls are for? Maybe this is the security problem because you can see the port, and so people can go and take a photograph of the port, and so that's why they have made walls. I said, no, that's not the problem. So many people had started jumping in the ocean. So many people had started jumping in the ocean that it became a very open problem, so the government has built these walls. Imagine. Suicide rate. 100 years ago, maybe, when the Empire State Building had been built, maybe more than 100 years ago, this Empire State Building was made in New York City, so many people had started jumping down from this certain floor that was open for viewing, this observation level or whatever you call it, that they had to build glass walls around it so that people do suicide from them. That was more than 100 years ago in this society, and now it has increased so much more. So this has no end. When we knew our neighbors, we were at odds with our neighbors. Now we don't know our neighbors anymore. We know our family members. We are at odds with our family members. When we will cut off from even our family members, then we will be at odds with our own selves. We'll kill our own selves. So this has no end. But where is the beginning? The beginning is disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us from the first story in the Quran. From the time of creation, Takhliq-e-Adam alayhi salam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that when we said to the malaika, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اُسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ, bow to Adam alayhi salam, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ, everyone bowed to Adam alayhi salam except Iblis. أَبَا وَاسْتَكْبَرَ, he denied and he had pride in himself. He had takabbur. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, so he became among those who deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, the kafirin. Then, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ, then we said to Adam alayhi salam that you live, you and your wife, in Jannah, in the paradise. وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا, and you eat from it whatever your heart desires. All the bountiful things there are in it. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ, but just don't go to this tree. Don't go near this tree. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, otherwise you will be among the transgressors. The ظالمين. This ظالمين is translated as transgressors, but our understanding of this word ظلم in our own languages and even in English is more from transgressors, it's more of oppressors. The one who does ظلم is an oppressor, right? So then we look at our society and we say that, oh, this person is more powerful than that person, and this person is doing ظلم upon this weaker one. So the sas, the mother-in-law, is always doing ظلم upon the daughter-in-law, because the sas is supposed to be more powerful. Sometimes the daughter-in-law is more powerful. She has more ways of, you know, having her influence on the house. So she ends up doing zulm on the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law is mazlum. In some places, the brother is more powerful, so he is doing zulm on the sister. Some places, the husband is more powerful, then he is doing zulm on the wife. In almost everywhere, the government is more powerful, the government is zalim. The non-Muslims nowadays are more powerful, the non-Muslims are zalim. But that's just one definition of zulm. The Quranic definition of zulm, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, the first human being, the prophet, his own prophet, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. If you disobey me in just this one small thing, for us, eating from a tree, from this one small thing, just eating from one tree, you will become among the zalimin. So Quran's definition of zulm is actually much more wider than our definition of zulm. We think that only the powerful can do zulm upon the weaker. No, every disobedience that we do of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is zulm. So if the sas is doing zulm on the sister-in-law, or the brother is doing zulm on the sister, that's just one scenario. That's just one way of looking at it. That's just one incident. It doesn't mean that the sister is mazloom in all cases. The sister or the daughter-in-law is mazloom in all cases. The wife is mazloom in all cases. No. In their own life or in their own life, they're also doing zulm. Because they are not following Allah's commands either. They are not following Rasulullah's sunnahs either. So when we look at it in this way, we are actually all zalimin. As Allah said to our Jadd Amjad, our great-grandfather, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, you will become among the zalimin if you eat from this tree. Then what happened? فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. Then the shaitan, the iblis, he somehow convinced them. He did qasam, he swore to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he swore in front of them that no, this is not that tree that Allah had told you to eat from, not to eat from. Or some of Fasireen had said that he said to them that no, this is that hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was true for that time only, now it's not true anymore. And then he swore so that they agree to him, they trust him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Quran in another place that Adam alayhi salam did not intend to disobey us. It was not in his desire. He followed the shaitan's advice because he was confused in this by the shaitan in many different ways. And then the shaitan said so many things that he thought that, okay, this is a guarantee that I will continue to live on in Jannah in proximity of my Lord. And that's what he desired, to be in the proximity of his Lord forever. So then he ate from that tree. So it was not an intended disobedience of Allah. And Allah himself acknowledges that. But even then, even this unintended, undesired, unplanned disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did it result in? It resulted in this. Exit from Jannah. In which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them all the blessings, all the liberty. That liberty was taken away. That freedom was taken away from them. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقُلْنَا اهْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌّ. Go down, live on this earth. So what does this earth have? We cannot eat everything in this earth, as he could eat everything in Jannah. In this earth, some things are halal, some things are haram. Some things are beneficial, some things are harmful. Some things are tasty, delicious, other things are sour and bitter. So we cannot live everything, we cannot eat everything, we cannot enjoy everything in this world anymore. And in Jannah, he had the liberty of going wherever they want. It was total liberty. In this world, we cannot go everywhere we want. Even in those times when there were no borders, even then, if you wanted to travel to another place, you would have to, you know, take the pains of walking, or when the cars were invented, then you have to buy fuel for your car. And now when you want to go to other distances, you want to take a plane, you have to spend a lot of money to go to far off places. And that journey can actually be very difficult for you. It can even result in taking your life. So in this world, we cannot go everywhere. So all of those liberty was taken away because of this one unintended mistake. And then, بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ. This one unintended disobedience, it resulted in a state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go down on this earth in such a state that you will be each other's enemies. You will be each other's enemies. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this hatred in our hearts, this kina, this bol, this adawat, these ill feelings in our hearts against each other, they are actually not the real disease. They are actually an indication or actually a punishment. Actually a consequence of some problems, that some mistakes that we had done earlier on in our lives. They are actually put in our hearts as a result of our sins. They are sins, but they are not the real sin. They are not the origin. Like fever, it is a problem that needs to be treated, but it's not the real disease. It's an indication of the disease. Just like that, these issues in our families, these hatreds within husband and wife and brother and sister and parents and children, this is not the real issue. The real issue was our disobedience of Allah's commands. Our leaving of the path of Sharia, our leaving of the path of Sunnah. So, if we look at it in this way, these are actually a rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only if we recognize that this, yes, this means that we need to now finally go to the doctor and get ourselves treated. It becomes a curse. It does become a curse when we still do not pay heed. And we still do not go to the doctors. And these issues then finally take our lives. Then it's a curse. Finally breaks families. Complete hatred. No coming back. No returning. Then it's a curse. Because we do not even get the tawfiq to go to the doctor. So that is actually a real point of concern. That we have these issues, but we are still not seeking help. We are still not going to the doctor. We are still not going to the hospital. We are still thinking that, oh, it's just something very small and we'll solve it on our own. No, that's not true. That's not going to happen. It doesn't happen in the physical realm. It's not going to happen in the spiritual realm either. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a system. And we as human beings are bound by that system. We have to live within the definitions, within the standards, within the framework that our Creator has made for us. This is what the Prophet ﷺ taught. The Prophet ﷺ came to this world not just to read the Quran to us, not just to teach us ilm, the zahiri ulum, the apparent knowledge, not just to teach us hikmah, not just to take us and fight against. All of these things were there. They were all parts of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uswa. But the Quran tells us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did a favor upon the mu'mineen. إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised among them a rasul, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He used to recite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayat to them. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And did their purification, did their ilaj, their treatment, any problems, any issues that they had, they used to bring them in front of the Prophet ﷺ and get a resolution for them. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Then after this, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. And he used to teach, give them knowledge of the kitab, وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and wisdom. So yuzakkihim is a part of our deen. Tazkiyah, this treatment, this doctor-patient relationship is part of our deen. Nowadays we have all the deen in our lives except for this tazkiyah. We think this is something foreign. This is something that has been imposed upon us by the Maulvis and these people and those kind of people. Because they can run their own shops and they can run their own businesses. No. Exploiters are always there. They have always been there and they will always be there. But it doesn't mean that you throw the baby out with the bathwater. No, you can't do that. It is from the Sunnah. It is from the Quran. It also makes sense to our intellects if we choose to use them. Go to Bukhari. Go to Muslim Sharif. All of these are books of hadith. What kind of a deen do we see from the ahadith, from the Quran? Is it that people came to the masjid, there was an alim giving a lecture in the masjid, and then everyone took notes and went back to their homes? The alim, he went back to his home, and the audience, they went back to his home, their homes. And then they decided, okay, this is how we are going to act upon the deen, this is how we are going to act upon the deen. Or did the sahaba used to have these bookshops, these bookstores, in which they would go and read and buy the book of this alim or this sheikh or that sheikh. And then from those books, they will figure out what to do about their deen. Is that what we find in Bukhari Sharif and Muslim Sharif and even the Quran? No. The khutbat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were there, but very far and few in between. There were khutbat. There were mawa'iz of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. But the entire life was interactive. The lives of the Sahaba, they were interactive. They were not one way, you know, students and teacher, one way communication. No, it was a two-way communication. Continuously, the Sahaba, some Sahabi will have this problem, some Sahabiya will have this problem, this question, they will go to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ would answer that. And then they will come back and they will try to act upon it. And then if they have any other question, they will again go back to the Prophet ﷺ. They will ask and then they will come back again with that answer and then they will act upon it. This was an interactive, alive deen. It was not a theoretical deen. It was not a one-way communication only. It was an active, alive, and this is what continued on in the Ummah. Now, one big question that comes to the mind of everyone, of course, is that we don't find people like that in the community to whom we can go and ask these questions and discuss our issues. So that is the issue. That is why we don't go. Now, just use a very common, day-to-day experience, something from a day-to-day experience. You know, this basic economic principle. The economic principle which human beings who have understood economics, they all know that there is a demand and supply principle. There is a principle of demand and supply. The businessman will bring that thing in the market for which there is a demand. And if there is no demand, they will take that product off the shelves. They will not bring that product again in the market because there is no demand. They will put something else in the market for which there is demand. Because they want to run the business. They want to run the show, keep it running. The same thing works in reality as well, in life as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the demand, the talab, the desire of the people in the community. And then based on that desire, based on that talab, he supplies. This is the basic principle of demand and supply. The problem why we don't have such people in the community is not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'uz billah, cannot make those individuals in our society anymore. Cannot create those, cannot train such individuals in our society anymore. It's very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to train some child from our community to become an alim of the deen, to become a sheikh, to become a spiritual doctor. But the problem is with us. We don't want to go and ask. We don't have this talab in our hearts to go and discuss our issues. We don't feel ourselves in need of this discussion anymore. In need of spiritual treatment anymore. We think that, mashallah, we are so pure and so well now, that we need to go and fix everyone else except our own selves. So there is no desire. There is no demand. So since there is no demand, there is no supply. It's very simple. We need to just create this talab, this desire in our hearts. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Allah, just as you guided your sahaba by sending the Prophet ﷺ, just as you guided the later generations by putting the mashayikh in the ummah, to whom people would go and discuss their problems. Just like that, O Allah, we are also in need of such individuals in our community. So Allah, grant us those individuals as well. Put those people in our neighborhoods as well, so that we can go and discuss our issues, so that we finally put an end to these quarrels. Because you see, these things, and I'll end with that, that this relationship issues, they are very complicated. They are very, very complicated. You cannot have a written down solution to these problems. There are, mashallah, many things in the Quran, there are many things in the Hadith, right? But every individual's life is different. Every person's conditions are different. Every person's states, his past, his present, his inspirations, his aspirations, everything is different about him. So the Quran and Hadith are there to give us fundamental guidelines, to give us the bounds, minimum, maximum. But within the maximum and minimum, there's a huge spectrum. There are all different kinds of people. Not everyone is at the level of Abu Bakr Siddiq, not everyone is at the level of Bilal. There are people who are at the level of that Sahabi as well, who saw Rasulullah for just one moment in his life, and then the next moment he was Shaheed. There's a whole spectrum, and we all fall somewhere in that spectrum. Now, how to use the Quran and the Hadith for our own individual lives, it's very difficult. And especially when the shaitan is actually empowering over us, the shaitan is actually cutting off our senses, our ability to even think straight, especially in these kind of relationship problems. We get biased. From our own self, we get biased towards our loved ones, and then we start oppressing the other person who is not that close to us as somebody else in our family. So then we start abusing the Quran. We start abusing the Hadith. We start abusing the religious knowledge that we have heard just from a lecture or from a book. And we start using it for our own benefit only and against the other person. So that is why we need people to whom we can go and ask. Put our life in front of them and then seek help, seek their advice, and then act upon them. It's our own sincerity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this method, this system. We need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help in dua. Dua is only from Allah. Tawbah is only with Allah. Niyah is only with Allah. But then how to do things, the details is with human beings. And this is the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just there for us. He was there for the Sahaba as well. He was there for the previous Ummahs as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to put human beings among people to seek guidance from. Indirectly. Right? Go to my Prophet. Go to that Prophet and ask his guidance, ask his help. And then later on, after the Prophet stopped coming, what is the Hadith? That the ulama and the mashayikh, they are al-ulama'u warasatul anbiya. They are the waris, the inheritors of the prophets. So the same task that they were entrusted with, the prophets, now the ulama and mashayikh are doing the same task. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand the criticality of our issues and seek help so that we do not end up destroying ourselves and our families forever, do not end up doing spiritual suicides, and we finally stop this vicious circle in our lives and start practicing the deen as had been taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as had been taught by the Quran. It takes a little bit of understanding, some patience. It tells us just not to start jumping onto conclusions by looking at, you know, hearing some slogans here, hearing some slogans there. Oh brother, you have the brain as well. Why do you have to go to some other person and ask questions? Oh brother, you can do this and you can that. Do this on your own. These are slogans. There's no reality in them. If you go a little bit into details, you find out that these are nothing but slogans. Actually, these are lies. Actually, these are lies. Those people saying these things, they themselves are not doing it. Because they are incapable of doing it. Human beings are incapable of doing it. It is our structure as made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has put a system, we cannot just lie and change that system with our lies. So it's basically just, you know, confusing people so that people, instead of following the correct ulama and mashayikh, they start following them. That is actually what the plan is. Instead of following them, come and ask me. Following me. That is actually the, and what the, is presented in, the form that is presented in is, then mashallah, you have a brain of your own or you have a mind of your own, so don't go and ask anyone. It never happens like that. We still go and ask people. Because we just don't know. We just don't have the time to go for the, you know, deep down in the Quran and Hadith to find our answers. So we do end up asking. We always end up asking. Everyone ends up asking. So if we are asking anyways, then why not recognize our mistakes, recognize our problems, and understand this concept of spiritual diseases. That since we are raised in an environment, in this society, in this day and age in which we just fulfill all our desires. Our stomachs are filled to the necks. Right? We are never hungry. Whatever we want, we get it. So this is exactly what fulfilling desires is. Right? So then when we are fulfilling our, we have been fulfilling our desires for all our lives, spiritual illnesses have taken a very deep hold in our bodies, and now whenever a person is diseased, whenever a person is sick, he just needs to go to the doctors and put himself in the medical system, the healthcare system, and get treated. As we treat our bodies, just as that, we need to treat our souls as well. Allah Ta'ala, say dua, ayyaka Allah Ta'ala, hami amal ki tawfiq, khuda farmaya, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, give us the tawfiq to do amal upon what we have understood. Anything that we have said wrong or by mistake, it is indeed from us, and we pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to forgive us on that. Wa akhiru da'wana, anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Rabbana, la tu'akhizna in nasina wa akhtana. Rabbana, wa la tuhmil alayna isran kama hamaltahu ala al-ladhina min qablina. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. If there are any questions, then you can ask after Isha prayer. A question right now, please feel free. Okay. Otherwise, this address also has an email address, obviously, like everyone else. You can even email your questions or anything that you might need to discuss on that email address. And then you can find it.
उन्होंने ये गलत फहमी ली और हमारे कुछ ये जो आपने बताया सही बात है हालांकि उसमें जो है आ गया कि तुम और शैतान को दुश्मन हमारे में तो मतलब ये कि ये तो एक ही बात की औलाद थे तो उसमें ये आपने जो बताया कि भाई ये हसद और ये कीना और ये जो है उन्होंने उसमें कुरान मजीद में जो है उसमें ये कहा गया कि आप जो है शैतान और आदम अलैहिस्सलाम से कहा कि ये तुम्हारा दुश्मन है और ये यही चीज ईसाइयों ने भी आज कहा कि जो है ये तैतुल खाने से ये हो गया ये औरतों को तो 16वीं सदी तक भी अपने चर्च में आने नहीं देते थे इसी पर उनके हाथ बड़ा झगड़ा रहा
जी Englishman, the words of the Quran actually they do not say that you will be enemies. You will be enemies with the shaitan. But the mufassirin they have written in their tafsir that one of the meanings of this ba'dukum li ba'din aduwwun is that the human beings and the shayateen and the jinns will be each other's enemies. But that's one of the meanings. That's one of the possible meanings of this ayah. But the other meanings are that the human beings themselves will be enemies. against each other. And as a proof to that, they even quote this other verse, which is a little bit early on from this verse, in which when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the malaika that I'm going to create this khalifa on this earth, on my khalifa, my naib on the earth, the malaika said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that why are you creating a khalifa on this earth who is going to fight with each other, who is going to shed each other's blood? Do we ever shed blood of the shayateen? Has everyone heard or read anywhere in the books that we have killed a shaitan and blood came out of it? Right? So the shaitan, the malaika were already told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they had already been given this knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this khalifa that I am going to create on this earth, they are actually be fighting with each other. Right? So that's one part of it, of the question that the Christians have taken this meaning that people will be, or human beings will be each other's enemies. It's not the reality, but the shaitan and the people will be enemies. No, that's just one explanation of this verse. Right, but our mashayikh and our ulama have also taken this understanding. It doesn't mean, if the Christians had taken one understanding, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a wrong understanding. Right? Just a Christian understanding does not automatically refer to a wrong understanding. So like this proof was already given that
until the 16th century, they are not allowing them to enter.
Whatever they do, it's their own act. But we are looking at our own societies and we know what's going on. So, but at the same time, the other part of this verse was also that when Adam alayhi salam learned the ayat, learned the kalimat of tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Adam alayhi salam, fatalakka Adamu min rabbihi kalimatin fataba alayhi. Then Adam alayhi salam learned that kalimat, some kalimat from his Rabb, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then did tawbah upon them, did rujoo upon him. Innahu huwa tawwabur rahim. Right? So Adam alayhi salam made tawbah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the tawbah because he is tawwab and he is rahim. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's style of speaking to Adam alayhi salam, his lahja to Adam alayhi salam immediately changed. The lahja before was what? Go down on this earth in such a state that you will be each other's enemies. But then when Adam alayhi salam did tawbah, and this is what is actually missing in the Christian tradition. They don't understand this concept of tawbah. Right? They don't appreciate this concept of tawbah. But in our tradition, tawbah is actually the fundamental thing. So Adam alayhi salam did tawbah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response to him immediately changed. And then what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لَحْبِتُ. Again the same thing, go down. So the going down command is still there. But now, نَحْبِتُ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. Now what Allah says, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَى. So when some hidayah, some guidance will come to you from me. فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَا. So whoever among you obeys that hidayah, obeys that guidance, follows that guidance, do ittiba of that guidance, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Then upon him there will be no khawf, no fear, and there will be no sorrow, no huzun. This is what's missing in the Christian tradition. In our tradition, tawbah is there. And that's what we are trying to explain. When we go to the process of spiritual treatment, it begins from tawbah. When we go to the mashayikh and we say that we want to make spiritual islahi ta'alluq with you, they don't tell us go and pray this and pray that and do this and do that. No, this, okay, do tawbah with me. I will read some kalimat of tawbah to you, astaghfirullah rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh, and then I'll tell you what to do. Islam starts from tawbah. The people who were kafirun, the mushrikun, they first did tawbah, and then they became Muslim. What is this kalima tayyaba? What is this kalima shahad? It is tawbah from shirk. It is not that you can go, okay, now you have come to me, now go and start giving charity or start praying. No, first say kalima. And then if you do charity, it will be accepted. And then if you do salat, then it will be accepted. Tawbah is the beginning point. And it began from day one. Adam alayhi salam did tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's style of speaking to him changed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a glad tiding. Before, what was it? Go down and you'll be each other's enemies. It's a different way of speaking, right? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you still go down, but I'm not going to sever my connection with you. I'm still going to have this connection with you. I'll keep sending you guidance. I will not leave you alone on this earth. I'll keep sending you my prophets. I'll keep sending you the ulama of my deen, who will keep guiding you back to me. And whoever among you follows their guidance, I will grant him Jannah in this earth. La khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. It is a state which actually will be granted in Jannah. But the people of taqwa, they will be granted their state in this world. There will be no khawf upon them and no huzn upon them. What the mashayikh say about this is that this is the cream of Jannah. This sukoon of qalb, itminan of qalb, this is the cream of Jannah, and it is given to the muttaqeen on this earth. In the same place in which we have so many problems, so many issues, the muttaqeen lead a very peaceful and safe and very, you know, itminan qalb. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim and Kareem. He just wants us to follow His guidance. This was His plan. It's not eternally written for us that you can never be good anymore. You know, someone will come and put himself on the cross, and then only, you know, you'll be cured from your problem. No, Allah SWT has given everyone the ability to do tawbah, ability to follow His deen, and then Allah SWT starts granting him a taste of Jannah right here on this earth. So alhamdulillah, it's very easy actually. It's very simple. We do this all the time in our lives anyways. So all we need to do is just take the same thing that we already do in our physical life and put it in our spiritual lives. Alhamdulillah, everything, there's a one-to-one correspondence between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Alhamdulillah, it's very easy for us. It's actually, again, another rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. Akhir da'wana, alhamdulillah.